Once again, it is very, very good to be with you. I want you, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This letter of Paul's to the church at Corinth and surrounding areas is one of the least taught on, I believe. There was an Anglican missionary in Rwanda named Harold Ulibard, and he translated this particular letter. When someone asked him what was the most difficult one to translate, he said the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And then he wrote this. He said, when it came time for its delivery to the church, a huge congregation gathered together. The epistle was then read aloud and right through to the native church. When the last words were finished, a silent awe and wonder came over the vast assembly to hear such a marvelous range of spiritual experience for the first time in their own language. And I don't know if you can imagine, these people had never had the word of God in their own language, and this was translated, and they gathered this mass of people together, and then they read the letter the whole way through, and there was dead silence when people listened to the wonder of the word of God in their own language. And so I want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and stop on one verse, or concentrate on one verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are at Achaia. Now, before I go any further, I just want to mention here, when it says, with all the saints at Achaia, it's not just the city of Corinth. Some people say, well, the letters to Corinth, they're cultural, and so certain things don't apply to us. Well, that's actually not true. And Paul, in a number of verses, which I don't want to go into now, he states very clearly that this is for all of the churches. But Achaia embodied Greece and Macedonia. It was a big area with lots of different cultures within that. So it's good to read this and realize it wasn't just for one, and certainly isn't just cultural. Then verse 2, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I'm just going to dwell on mainly on verse 3 and then comment on verse 4. The Amplified Version, which, as you know, is a translation that seeks to give all the meanings of the Greek where they can, and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, it puts this verse 3 like this. I'm going to read it to you. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement, who comforts, consoles, and encourages us in every trouble, calamity, and affliction, so that we may be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress with the comfort, the consolation, and encouragement with which we ourselves are comforted, consoled, and encouraged by God. That's the Amplified Version. I like that. I like the way it brings those particular words out. And so verse 3 is the one I particularly want to dwell on this morning. It starts off by saying, blessed be God. Now, I don't know if you've had the same kind of problems with the word blessed that I have, because I don't know what it means when you say blessed be God. How do we bless God? What can we do for God? And the best explanation of that that I've ever seen was by Bishop H.G.C. Moore, who was a godly Anglican Bishop of Durham many, many years ago. And he puts it like this: blessed, that is, praised with worshipping love. Praised with worshipping love. So when we say blessed be God, we are saying praised with worshipping love be God, the God of all comfort. Not a God of all comfort, because there are no gods that can comfort in any way except that which we manufacture in our own minds. This is the real God, the God of all comfort, of all consolation, and of all encouragement, for that's the expanded version of what the Greek word means. And it encourages us to give him universal love and praise. The question is, why? Why would we want to praise? Well, why should we do that? And I believe here that we have maybe half a dozen good explanations of that. And I'm just going to give them to you this morning and encourage us in this whole thing of why should we praise and love our Heavenly Father? Why should we praise and bring worshiping love to him? Well, the first thing is because, number one, because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God's endless love to man. The Lord Jesus Christ was the gift that God the Father gave in love to us, the gift of God's endless love towards you and towards me. And secondly, because he is the Father of mercies. He is the source from where all mercy flows. From him flows all mercies in respect of the body, of the soul, or of eternity. He's the source of tender mercy, such as a tender father would show to his children. We live in very strange times, and I don't think I ever turned the radio on or the TV where before the third word, I'm not hearing the word COVID. And I think like many, we're getting a bit weary of it, but we must not get weary to the point where we disregard it or are careless. But many, many people out there are afraid. Many people are frightened of what's going to happen. For the believer, it's an opportunity to witness. It's an opportunity to share as far as we're concerned, we're going to heaven. But many people are afraid, they're concerned, and it's a great opportunity for us to witness. So, why should we? Excuse me. I've done too much talking already this morning. I was saying it earlier, I was speaking in England at 6 o'clock this morning and then flying back. It's kind of dry in those planes. It was a fast trip, of course, to make it up to you guys, but you tend to get a bit dry. Anyway, so why do we bring him worshipping love? Because he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gift that was given to us. He's the Father of mercies. And because, number three, is because he is the God of all comfort. He is the very fountain from where all consolation, happiness, and bliss flows in men. Now, I reckon that all of you, some more than others, have gone through some serious situations in life. Some of you still are going through serious situations in life. Remember a while back when Terry went through that very, very trying time. And I know that he experienced the same peace that Carol and I, he and Ina experienced the same peace that Carol and I have experienced. There's been times when we've gone through those things and we've found that he is the source of all comfort and care. I'll never forget, as I've mentioned before, that when I got cancer and the guy said, it's malignant, and I had instant peace, and so did Carol, for the whole time. Well, that's supernatural. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from philosophy. It doesn't come from a god of wood and stone. It doesn't come from ideologies. It came only from the living God, the peace which passes all understanding, because he is the God of all comfort, all consolation, all encouragement, all happiness. How can we be happy in a situation? We come to him, and he's the very source of that. And here's another one here. Because he is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. His name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." And I love this morning in the worship service, the first thing, I always love it when the Lord just, as he does so often, ties together things that I'm going to be speaking about that no one knows about there, and yet it ties together. And the thoughts this morning were so much on the holiness of God and who he is. The fact that we've been given that same righteousness, that same holiness, as it were. "But thus saith the Holy One, the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." This is what he says, because he is that one. So, and he also, we're told in 1 Timothy 4, or 6:16 rather, he is also the one who has immortality, who dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You've got now you're seeing a picture of a holy and a righteous God, unapproachable. Bishop H.G. Seymour, all his writings I really appreciate, he says this. He said he is unknown and unknowable in his perfections. But here we are this morning talking about this. Blessed be the God of all comfort. Why? Because he is. Why would we give him praise? Because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the gift given to us. He's the Father of mercies, the source from where all mercy flows. He's the God of all comfort. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He is the one and only one who has immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen nor can see. He is unknown and knowable in his perfections. And here we are, here we stand, man. The old hymn, and don't lose the old hymns, folks, whatever you do. One of the old hymns says this: "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise." Verse 4 of that old hymn says this: "Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render. Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee." Isn't that wonderful? I love that, those old hymns. But, and I love that word, but, makes the world a difference. Paul uses it a few times in Romans. He says in chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, outside of any works." 6:22 says this: "But now being made free from sin." 7:6 says: "But now we are delivered from the law, But now God the Father has become both known and knowable, so near and so dear that our risen Lord, he stood in the presence of mere men and he said this priceless words. It's as if he was to stand in the midst of us here, wherever we are, and say these words. He said these words. He said, my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. We have been born into a relationship with him where God sees us in his Son. We have received his righteousness. And now the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as his Father and our Father. So in the same way that he's calling him Father, so am I. And in the same way that he calls him God, so am I. My God and your God. We have been born into a place of nearness. You all know the old hymn out of the Black Hymn Book. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice, far, how very far from God. Yet now, by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near, I love this verse, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. You cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, we are as near as he. Verse 4 says, so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Last verse says this, and I love this. Why should I ever care for me, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, mine is thine. That's just a sort of a bit of an overview, as it were, of verse 3. That here we are in the midst of this pandemic and all the other trials of life just thrown into it. But we have a God who we can and should praise with worshiping love. Why? Because he's the one who gave us his Son. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. He is the high and lofty one. He is the only one who has mortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, because in his perfection he is unknown and unknowable. But we have been given his perfection, and we now refer to him as my Father and my God, and in the person of his Son, we cannot nearer be. Now, this is absolutely wonderful. But so what? In terms of us personally and him, good. But it doesn't end there. And my challenge this morning to you, the question I have for you, to you, is, are you an encourager? Do you seek to be used by the Lord to encourage others? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a speaker. Doesn't say that. But you are part of the body at Northside. You are part of a world where there's desperate need for encouragement. Is the Lord using you and I to be a blessing, to be an encouragement? I often get up in the morning and I tell you what I do. And the reason I do this is because I realize the hopelessness of anything else. I just say, Lord, just make me a vessel. Just use me, because I got nothing to offer. Just use me. And I got up yesterday morning and prayed that. It's been one of those nights when I've been having dreams, unpleasant dreams of yesteryear and some of the things that we've gone through. And so I just was a bit discouraged. And I just prayed, okay, Lord. And I, in the course of the day, I had two or three good opportunities, one to witness and other to share with people, just because the Lord opened it up and the Lord does it. That's the wonderful thing. So the question is, why is this so very important? It's because we are meant to be those who encourage, comfort, and console others. All of us, every one of us. Now, we can't do that in our own strength, but we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And right where you are, the Lord can bring a verse to mind. The Lord can bring a thought to mind. The Lord can bring a person to mind. And you can pick up the phone, or you can write a letter, or anything. There are so many, many things. You may be able to encourage your husband, your wife, the kids. Who knows? I'd appreciate your prayer even for the next few days. I'm going to be spending a lot of time with one of my grandchildren. He's a teenager, and he suffers from anxiety. And so he's going to be home. He's not at school. So I'm going to spend a lot of time with him to see what can the Lord do during that time. And hopefully, he is saved. He got saved at camp 2 or 3 years ago. So, but we can't do it in our own strength. So the Lord says in verse 4, and I've no clue what time it is, I'll just keep talking here. But here's the thing. Verse 4 says, after all that I've just mentioned, he says, he, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the one who we should praise with worshiping love, he is the one who comforts us in all our tribulation. And as I said a few moments ago, some of us, we've experienced that. We've seen that. It's a reality to us. And in these days, there's no room for religion. We just need the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comforts us in all tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Carol and I had the opportunity to talk to someone recently. And this person is going through some very serious things. And she said, kept saying, I'm broken. I'm broken. I said, you know, we have a tendency to use exaggerated phrases. We call things a disaster and so forth and so on. And I said, you're not broken. And I listed some of the areas of her life, number one being the increase in faith that she's had, that in which she's not broken. And she's hurting in a certain area for sure, but she's not broken. And the Lord can use those things to encourage folks when we've gone through things ourselves. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I'm not going to go on to the next verse, because that's a whole expansion of this area here. But unless we've walked with the Lord, unless we've seen the reality of the Lord in our lives, to where he has comforted us and does comfort us, very difficult for us to comfort others. This is why we need to walk with the Lord. I always appreciate Lee's comments on Facebook and so forth, constantly talking about being in the Word and being in the Word. You know, we need to feed on the Word. We need to be strengthened by the Word. We need to allow the Lord to work in our lives. And only as the Lord works in our lives can he work through us in other people's lives. So I want to ask you a question, and with this I'm gonna finish. The next section, by the way, goes on to be to talk about being partakers of the sufferings of Christ. That's a fantastic passage there. I'm going to ask you a question. And this is not something that we need to speak to someone else about. It's for me and it's for you. Am I being used by the Lord to comfort, console, and encourage others? In what way is the Lord using me? Can he do that? Is he able to do that? Or am I so full of self, so preoccupied with self, that he can't possibly use me? Let's ask ourselves, let's get real honest about it. If we said, well, yeah, I think so. Okay, well, let's ask ourselves, when was I an encouragement, a consolation, or a comfort to someone else? When? In what way? How did it happen? What happened? 2 days ago, 3 days ago, yesterday, whenever. What happened? And that's not to tell anyone else. That's just for you to ask yourself. And then let's ask ourselves, so how can I be an encouragement? We can say, can't sing like Terry and Ina, can't preach like Jim Compt, and we start going through things we can't do. Yeah, but what can you do? What can we do? And I don't know. I mean, I have enough trouble dealing with my own self. What can we do personally? How can I be an encouragement to others? How can I plan to obey the Lord and be a doer of the word? I know this through personal experience, that when we die to self and we just say, Lord, it's got to be you, Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ lives in me. When it's him working and living through us, it opens up the gates, and it's amazing, amazing what he does through us. What he does through us. I mentioned earlier on in the worship service there about this Anglican minister who was saved. And it was staggering to me. I often think about it, because all I did basically was sit and listen to him for over 4 hours. I made an odd comment every now and again, but it was almost like sitting back and almost like the Holy Spirit was working in his heart and life. As he talked, the Lord would kind of nudge me to make an odd comment, but it was just seeing what the Lord did to where this man was saved and realized that he had found a friend, oh, such a friend, who loved him erringly. It's amazing. So I want to encourage you with this. We have a God who, blessed be God, prays with worshiping love because of all the things I've mentioned, who is unapproachable except in the person of his son. You, I am as near as he. The more you think about it, the more amazing it is. And why is that important? Well, it's important for us personally, of course, obviously. But it's important because, as Paul says, that he comforts us so that we may be able to encourage others. And I want to encourage you and challenge you, even this week, if someone were to come up to you next week, and it won't be me, but if someone were to come up to you next week and say, okay, so those questions that we had posed last week, how's it been? Did God use your life this week in some way? And I trust that he will, to his honor and glory, and that your saints may be blessed there at Northside. Thank you.